We were in Genesis chapter 12 last week, where we saw God saying to Abram to not fear. And today we're going to switch over into the New Testament, and we're going to look at a few of these over these next little bit on Wednesday nights. So we're going to be over in the New Testament tonight. I do want to just make sure I mention this to you, for those of you that are regulars in what we do here on Wednesday. Next Wednesday night is our first Kid Stuff of the year. So we will not be meeting here, and we will not be meeting at this time. We will meet at 6 o'clock, or as close to it as you can get there over in the gym. You can come over for a hot dog and all the stuff that goes along with it. And then at 7, there'll be the Kid Stuff production right here in the Connection Theater right next to us. So we invite you to come. I know a number of you serving food and bringing the dessert and all sorts of ways, but that'll be kicking off, and that will then go through through the school year. Each Wednesday night, first Wednesday night of the month, unless something changes that schedule slightly, like holidays or something like that. But we will keep that up, and then the other Wednesdays of the month, we will be together studying God's Word. Okay, so you have been forewarned. All right. Last week we were in Genesis 12 looking at this fear not. Now we're in Matthew 14. And if I were to ask you, just say, could you think of a story where Jesus says fear not or God says fear not? Probably many of you could have already gone to this story. It's very familiar. You've heard it many, many times. It's not particularly unknown to us. But I want to look at it just in the light of the causes and the cures for our fear. This is the story of Jesus walking on the water, Peter asking if he could walk, Lord, if you want me to come to you, I don't want you to come to me. He gets out of the boat and all that. But I just want to just give you a list. And I've kind of studied through this, I've got a list of 6 causes and 8 cures, okay? So I got 2 lists. And I don't have notes for you because it's not that complicated, because it's just a list. But if you want to jot these down, I'll try to give them to you. But it's all right here in the text, so that's where we're at. And I want to begin in verse 21, all right? Matthew 14, verse 21. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. We sent the multitudes away. I wanted to kind of bridge the gap between the preceding account and then the out in the boat walking on the water account, because it's important. Notice the first word of verse 22 that says immediately. So it was right after the events that preceded. There's not a gap in time. And sometimes when you're reading the Gospels, it's obvious that the next account doesn't necessarily happen like the next moment, the next day. But there's, it's just kind of telling the narrative. But here it's immediately Jesus made disciples get into the boat. So one of the things I think that sometimes can cause us fear, and by the way, all 12 of the disciples, as you read this story, are going to be faced with fear. And Jesus shows up and tells them to not fear, to fear not in this story. Be of good cheer as I, do not be afraid. But the first one is simply this. They were under a tremendous amount of pressure as far as the needs of people, time, just activity. This is an account of just the height of Jesus' ministry. Wherever he went, thousands of people showed up. And I don't know if this is a major cause of our fears, but there's something just basic about this. If you're worn out and worn down and exhausted, you are much more ripe for all sorts of negative emotions and thoughts and temptations. I think one of the things that kind of just sets them up is they have just been going full blast, full bore all the time, and then they get in the boat and they're out in the middle of the night rowing and the storm comes up, and it's just like one of those days that sometimes we experience. You know, it's just one thing after another. The pressure of life. Sometimes it's just the pressure of life that it just feels like. You ever had that moment you just feel like this has to be the straw that breaks the camel's back? You know, just that last little, I can't take anymore kind of moment. And I think maybe they were sort of predisposed just because of the stuff of life. So the first thing on my list is simply this. they were tired and under pressure? What are some of the causes of fear? Sometimes it's just, and sometimes I understand, you can't do anything about that. But there are some times that we can do something about it and we're not very good at doing anything about it. Sometimes we need to manage ourselves better and try to figure out how we care for our bodies, and we get enough sleep and right nutrition and exercise and all of that. So we try to manage things as best we can, but underlying all this, as we're going to find out when we come to Jesus speaking, is this underlying confidence and trust and faith in Him. But that's part of the cure. Let's get back to the causes, all right? So He tells them, He says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. This was not something that Andrew dreams up and says, hey, Thomas, you want to go for a boat ride? Let's go. No, this is a direct direction, leading, command of Jesus. Now they get out into the water. We'll talk about the storm in just a moment. And then they see Jesus walking on the water, and they are all just scared stiff. They are scared to death. They are terrified. But one of the things we need to just kind of put into this, into our thinking, is somehow they disconnect from what Jesus has clearly said to them and directed them in verse 22. Second cause of fear is simply this: not taking God at His word. Just not paying attention and just taking that as real, literal, and for me. Jesus said, He directed them, you get into the boat, you go to the other side. It probably was a little odd to them. Well, why aren't you going with us? Why are you staying behind? It maybe was odd and different. But He sends them out. They were where they were by the will of God. This was not a miscalculation on their part. This was not a mistake on one of the disciples' part. They were exactly where God, in the person of Christ, had directed them. Before we get too much, heap too much criticism on the disciples, what one of us haven't been there sometimes in life, and probably most of us could easily say we've been there many times in life. I mean, how many promises, how many reassurances, how much of God's word do we know? And are there not those moments in which we know it here, but it disconnects from the rest of our lives and our reaction and whatever? And sometimes it's just falling back over into the flesh. I'll give you a for instance. The Bible says that we are to not seek personally to take vengeance on another person. If someone has wronged us, it's not our job to settle every score. And the Scriptures tell us that particular thing belongs to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. By the way, God can do a much better job of it than we can. And He can do it fairly and righteously and properly and on time. But, you know, there are just some times when, well, I just had the opportunity to give that person a piece of my mind, and I just availed myself of the opportunity, and I did this, and I said that, and we have disconnected from what God clearly has said. Instead, we have gone over into what we think we should do. So Jesus says here in Matthew 14, 22, you're going to the other side. Notice nowhere in verse 22 does it say, you get in the boat and you're going to the bottom. He doesn't say, you're going out to your doom. This is the last voyage of your trips across the Sea of Galilee. They were there where they were by the will of God. Matthew 14, now verse 23. I've already given you two causes of fear. I'm going to give you number three right now. And it's simply this. It's the contrary wind. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray, and when the evening had come, He was alone there. There was reason why He sent them on away. Jesus needed some solitude and prayer. This is off subject, okay? I'm giving you the cures and the causes, the causes first and the cures for fear in our lives that we can learn from this passage. But think about this. Jesus knew and wanted to and executed prayer alone with God throughout the night in the midst of all this busy ministry. Why does Jesus need to pray? I mean, just think this through logically. He is God incarnate. I mean, isn't it just that God the Father would just give him whatever God the Son needs? I don't know as I can fully answer the question about why he needs to pray, but I will say this. I'll give you a hint here in just a moment. But if Jesus needed to pray that earnestly, how much more so do we, who are not perfect, and we have all of our needs and all of our baggage and all of our things. There's just a great lesson about prayer here. One of the reasons I think Jesus prays, one of the things we tend to forget, that, and this is a divine mystery, we take it from Scripture, but I don't know how in our minds we fully lock this together, but Jesus was 100% human. He was also 100% God, and he was one person. I've already exhausted everything I can tell you on that subject, but that's what the Scriptures teach. But in his incarnation, the role he took, you have God the Son doing the will of the Father, and he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You get the sense from the Scriptures that everything he did dependent on the Spirit. And part of that is to be an example to us. We do what we do for the glory of God the Father. I am sorry. You ever just have a sneeze starting to form and you just wish it would go away or just go ahead and do the sneezing thing? I'm sorry. We'll do the best we can. That is really distracting when you're trying to be somewhat coherent in a public setting. We'll cut all this out of the recording before we do anything with it. But we need to learn the discipline of prayer, dependency on the Spirit, seeking to, above all things, to do the will of God. It's a beautiful picture, and a beautiful picture of Christ's example of how we are to operate. What's the standard operating procedure in life, if you will? So, some causes of fear. We're talking about not overcoming fear. So, just the pressures of life. Not taking God at his word. And then now, verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Number three is, I already said it, but the contrary winds of life. I have not spent much time sailing. I've certainly not spent much time sailing in a boat that you have to have the wind to power it. But if you do have that sort of a boat, you understand that it's a lot better to have the wind behind you than blowing against you. And from what I understand, what little I know about sailing, you sometimes can make progress if you're the wind is against you, but you can't go in a straight line like the wind behind your back. You have to kind of do this sort of back and forth kind of somehow thing. And it's not very productive. You're just not making progress. You're putting out a lot of effort, but you're not getting a lot of return in progress. Now, I don't want to stretch this picture too far, but I do want us to tap into the emotion of the moment as it appears in Scripture. Because what literally was happening, there was literal wind blowing the wrong direction while they're trying to get across the sea. The water's rough. But the feeling is sometimes we have that same sense of emotion. I'm really trying hard. I'm putting out maximum effort, and it seems like every time I try to take a step forward, the winds of life, the winds of whatever, the winds of culture, the winds of my past, the winds of, I mean, it's just like everything's blowing against us. And sometimes we just get weary. We're told in Galatians to not get weary in well-doing. You can get weary doing all kinds of things. You can be weary, really, of not doing anything, but probably the worst kind of thing is I'm doing everything I know to do and I'm still weary. And it doesn't seem like there's a return on the investment of energy. Sometimes just the contrary winds of life lead us to fear. So let's go on in the story. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, and they broke up, basically that terminology, watch, comes from how they would do guard duty if someone had to stay on guard duty. If you have the first watch, you have a shift. You have the second watch, you have a shift. And they would break it up that way. It's basically equivalent to about 3 to 6 a.m., okay? So this is the deep, dark part of the night, okay? So it's a long time since sundown. The sun hasn't started to come up. We might just say it this way, the middle of the night. Fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Do you ever just stop and realize how we just read a verse like that and we say, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea? You ever just pull over in your mind and say, did I really just hear what I thought I just read? Jesus was at his feet walking on the surface of water, walking on the sea. My wife and I took a drive up to Golly Bridge, and if you've ever seen Kanawha Falls, you know how that works. And you know, there's a long section where the water's sort of low, where it rolls over into the lower part. And we were above the falls, and I had my camera and taking pictures, which if you know me well, you know that's kind of a common thing for me. But there was someone fishing right on the edge of the waterfalls. But from my vantage point, you could see water out. Of course, then the water dropped off. And then you could see the river behind him. It just looked like he was walking on the surface of the river. I said, oh, this is going to be a great picture. So I'm taking this guy, probably like, why? I'm trying to fish. Why is that guy over there taking my picture? But it caused me to think, you know, this is an optical illusion that I'm seeing. I know exactly what's happening. There's no miraculous happen. And I could see him kind of splashing water. The water's, you know, probably close to ankle deep where he's at, splashing around. First of all, I would never do that. That's too close to the edge of the waterfall for me. But to imagine, this is real. This is not some illusion. This is Jesus walking on the water. And look at their response. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, oh, Lord, what a great miracle. We're so excited that we're witnesses of this. That might be what you would expect to happen. Of course, you know the story so well, I couldn't fool you if I tried, right? That's not what they say. They were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, a spirit. And they cried out for fear. I want you to see the depth of their fear here. This was not just, I'm a little uncomfortable with this. I'm getting slightly nervous. It was to the point they were crying out, screaming out how terrified they were. Because they didn't recognize it was Jesus. They thought it was some spirit. And in some of the superstitious culture of their day, There was a view that if you were about to get it, okay, you're about ready to die, God would send an angel to come and sort of collect you, kind of the death angel, or, you know, some of our culture, you know, the Grim Reaper comes, whatever. But they thought that this was it. We are doomed. We are dead. It's over for us. So I want to just add three other things here quickly that are causes of fear. One is just that which is unexpected. They did not expect to see Jesus. They did not expect to see Jesus walking on the water. They did not expect this to happen in the middle of the night. And their perception was obviously off. But suddenly they saw something they weren't expecting. And suddenly they are terrified. Have you ever figured out how little we know about the future? I mean, how much do we really know about the future? We know the general outline of prophecy. We know that the promises of God are always going to be sure. But other than that, pretty much nothing. We can make some guesses. We can make lots of plans. Remember what James says, don't say tomorrow I'm going to go such and such city and do such and such a business. Always say, if the Lord wills, because it's up to Him whether tomorrow ever comes for us or not. So he's the only one who knows. So we don't know much. So the unexpected. And sometimes we are not only fearful when the unexpected happens, We sometimes are fearful because we're expecting the unexpected to happen. Did that make any sense? I just wonder what the next thing's going to be. I don't know what it is, but it could be. I mean, the phone could ring tomorrow and someone could tell me something. And it could be bad. I could go to the doctor a week from Tuesday and it could be terrible. I don't know what it is, but it could be bad. We can scare ourselves to death by not only the unexpected, by expecting the unexpected. We can live with, locked in this fear. A couple more and then we'll get to the good stuff, all right? They say, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. And I already mentioned sort of the background there, but they just were plugged into what maybe we call it this way, the conventional thought of the day or the conventional wisdom of the day. They were tapping into what the common regular people would think. By the way, what usually the common regular people think always needs a little bit of review, especially run past the Word of God. Because the majority may rule, but the majority sometimes, public opinion is not how we should operate. You know, we have truth in the matter. But they just plugged into what, well, this is what everybody would think. One more and then we'll get to the good part. And I want to skip ahead just a little bit and then we'll go back and look at the intervening verses. Where Jesus says in verse 31 to Peter, O you of little faith, why did you, next word, doubt? The doubt is the cause of fear. This can't be real. This can't happen. Maybe I can make it to Jesus. Maybe I can't. I don't know if you ever played this little game. When I was a kid, it was kind of silly, but you get a daisy, you know, you start pulling petals off. Loves me, loves me not, loves me not. All you have to do is just kind of count the petals, and you can make it turn out any way you want. Oops, I pulled out two that time. Ooh, you know, but sometimes that's how we are with our trust in the Lord. Does he love me? Maybe he loves me not. Is he going to keep his promise? Maybe he isn't. Is he going to come through this time? Maybe he isn't. It's kind of that wavering back and forth of our confidence, okay? Okay, I don't want to spend all of our time talking about the causes. Let's talk about the cures. I want you to see how Jesus addresses their fears, okay? It says in 26, they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke. Stop there for a moment. Jesus spoke. I want to share quickly a list of 8 things how Jesus ministers and he wants to minister to you if you're afraid, if we're fearful, those scary moments in life. Number one, Jesus speaks. I mean, Jesus could have just kept on going. You know, they're over there at the boat screaming, I'm just going to do this. He owed them nothing except what was owed to him by his own gracious, kind, generous nature, and he speaks to them. You ever think how privileged we are that God has spoken to us? You know, it talks in Romans about there are things about God that we can know that are clearly stated to us from the creation. That's a very rough paraphrase of Romans 1, but that's the point. We should see enough to know that there is a creator, so we could probably with just nature believe that there is a God, and probably we might be able to figure out that if there is a God, we're responsible to him, and we may even figure out there's something wrong with us. We might have some sense of our own sinfulness. But if it were not for the revelation given through the Word of God, the prophets, Jesus himself, we might know enough naturally to know we're lost, but we would not have enough information to know how to be saved. That comes from the gracious reality that God spoke to us. And he spoke through the written word. He spoke through the living word, which is Christ. Remember, that's how John begins his gospel. When Jesus is called the Word, and all the things he talks about being the Word. So God speaks. God's spoken to you. If you're fearful, get your Bible as quick as you can and start reading what it says. And if you have a particular fear, keep looking until you find a particular verse on the subject that fits in. Some promise of God, some statement of God, some example from the Lord, he speaks. Number two, he says this, be of good cheer. Now think about this. The verse before, they are crying out, wow, we're going to die. Be of good cheer. That's he speaks, and that's the first words he says. It's interesting that he says, be of good cheer, before he says, fear not. He wants to reset their thinking back to what it should be. What does God do to us? What are some of the cures for fear? He cures by speaking, and secondly, by just telling us it's not as it seems to you at the moment. He wants to reset our thinking. And part of what I think the Spirit of God wants to do as we walk with Him and as we walk in dependence on Him, as we try to get the Word of God really in place in our lives and we're living it out in our lives, is just to constantly sort of reset our focus and our thinking. By the way, if you learn that discipline, it's a great thing. Oh my goodness, the traffic is all backed up this morning. And I got work to do. I got to get there. Look at this. Oh, they've closed the exit on the interstate. I got to go the long way around. You know, we're all bent out of shape. Now, maybe never can figure out why all that's happening, but try to do a little resetting your thinking. Well, Lord, maybe you wanted to slow me down so I could have a few moments before I get to work to think about you. Or maybe this is a good time to pray for my children right now. While I'm stuck in traffic, nothing else to do, I can talk to you. Maybe this is just a good time. Maybe, Lord, you're slowing me down to spare me from something down the road. I don't know. But, Lord, for whatever reason, I want to reset my thinking and just take this as, even if I don't ever have a clue exactly what it's about, somehow you're in this. You knew all about it. I can connect with you in it. That constant just resetting. And look what he resets to. Be of good cheer. Just reset to the cheerful mode. Reset to the confident mode. Reset to the joyous mode. Some of us might need that a moment or two this week. I don't know. But maybe that's kind of what God wants to come. So be of good cheer. And then he says this. It is I. Be of good cheer. It is I. Third cure is to know that God's always with you. You know, it's a ghost. Be of good cheer. It is I. It's Jesus over here, in other words. Now, we don't have the opportunity that they did to speak to him as we would speak to each other. But Jesus is just as present with us as he was for those disciples in the boat. In fact, in some ways, due to the incarnation, he is more present with us than what they experienced. We think, well, wouldn't it have been nice to be with Jesus and watch him do these miracles? And I don't know about being in that boat story. I could skip that one. But all the other things I'd like to be part of. Well, it says in Galatians that we have this reality of this mystery, this divine mystery, that God is in us, that Christ is in us. He indwells us. So he's with us. And then he gives us a command, do not be afraid. By the way, notice that is a command. That is not an option. That is not a suggestion. That is not something you can put into place if it's convenient. That's really how we are to operate. Do not be afraid. That's what he says to these people. And that's what he says to us people. Do not be afraid. Do not let fear reign and rule and overpower you. Don't let fear be a bully to bully you into despair. Don't let fear be that person, that thing that intimidates you into absolute terror. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Sometimes the cure is just reminding ourselves that, you know what, God told me not to be afraid. Now, maybe I can't figure out all the other parameters and how this is going to end and where this is going to go, but God told me not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. And if we trust in Him, He does that. Just a few more. Verse 28, one of the strange things you're going to find in Scripture. At least it seems strange to me. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Where did Peter get that idea? I guarantee you that would never have crossed my mind if I was one of the guys in the boat. I know the Lord's putting all this other together and he's telling us, example and teaching us things. I just know me. If I got a good seat on a boat that isn't sinking, I'm just going to stick with it. It's kind of like people that pay money to parachute out of airplanes. Maybe you've done that. I don't know. You know, I just figure if it's a perfectly sound, functioning airplane, I'm just going to stick with it. I don't want to jump out of it for a thrill. That's my temperament. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me and I'll come to you on the water. And sometimes we jump all over Peter. He got out there and he doubted. He started to sink. I just think it's phenomenal that he even for a moment entertained the idea that maybe I could get out of this boat and I might do something other than drowning. So I don't know what to make of it other than that. But look what Jesus said, verse 29. So he said, come. What an invitation. Just come on. Let's go. If we will trust him, he gives us fantastic invitations to experience things and to be part of things that are beyond our wildest imaginations. That God puts us at the right place at the right time. Pastor Stotler was telling me, actually he told me this morning about, and some of you were there, I know, at your small group went over to Brookside yesterday. And I guess we were having devotions or teaching, and Adam said, one of the ladies' group says, you know what, I just need to know God. Because usually people that the Lord's word, can I talk to you later? Or they respond to an invitation. Just kind of blurt it out. We can deal with that. So Adam and another part of another member of your group just took her over and talked to her and whatever, and led her to Christ right on the spot. Praise God. Just to be there. Just to be part of that, God would use you. I mean, you just think, what am I doing here? Why do I get this joy? Why am I having this experience? He gives us great invitations to be part of his work. And if he invites us to do something even as outrageous as what Peter is doing, that should just sort of evacuate the fear from us. So his invitation. Verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I don't know how many steps he took. I don't know how far away from the boat he got. But that's a first-class miracle. Now, we know Peter had a little problem. And he got a lot further than the other 11 guys still in the boat. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. That may well be the shortest prayer you find in the Bible. It's three words long. I'm glad that, I think it's great when we can have time to just pour our hearts out and express ourselves as best we can to the Lord. But a panic prayer works too, praise the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, help. And sometimes, I there's been many times in life, my whole prayer is, help. help. And the thing that should encourage us is, a cure for fear, he will answer our prayers. God is in the business of answering prayers. And he answers on the spot. Lord, save me. And immediately, I love that. That's the second time that word appears in this text. But right then, Jesus stretched out his hands and caught him. And pulls him to safety. And Jesus does say to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, we understand. We've already talked a little bit about doubting earlier as one of the causes. But I want you to see one final thing to add to this list of cures for when things get scary and get fearful. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I mean, they've been out there a while. They've been going in this contrary wind for a while. It's been rough. Jesus comes. I assume the wind is still blowing. But he takes the step into the boat and suddenly it's just... it's still. The boat stops rocking. You maybe hear a few drips of water dripping off the tackle and the rigging of the boat. It's still. Why does he include that in the text? I mean, the story is about Jesus walking on the water and Peter getting out of the boat and almost sinking and almost drowning, Jesus saving him. But the wind ceases. It's just a subtle but direct reminder that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ controls absolutely everything. There's nothing outside of his control. The word impossible is not part of God's vocabulary. Is it a scary world we live in? To us, it is. Are there scary things that happen? To us, yes, they do. Are there scary people walking this earth? They're around. There's all sorts of causes. But maybe this is a good place to kind of to get it to land. Jesus is strong enough, powerful enough, has total control over everything, that we can release our fears to him. The winds just cease. They just cease. In verse 33, here should be our response. You see, the response, what really this text is about, and I've framed it this way because that's our theme, do not fear. Look at these passages where we're commanded not to fear. But really this passage, the point of the passage is not just to alleviate our fears. This is not just a, you know, some psychological or, you know, some sort of a constructed thing just to so we don't fear. I mean, that's what we want to happen. But there's a more important and deeper thing, and it's in verse 33. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, the point is not just to make our lives better, although knowing Christ makes our lives better. I should get an amen with that, shouldn't I? Knowing Christ makes our lives better, doesn't it? It sure does. But the point of making our lives better is really, this is not about us. When we realize he's made our lives better, it all comes back around to say, God, you are good and you are great. And I humble myself. I fall down and I worship you. And I realize in my heart and my mind the truthfulness that, as they say, of Jesus, truly you are the Son of God. You are who you are. It's that point of worship and submission and humility and willingness to acknowledge and know in your heart of hearts that he is God. I love how this story ends. It ends with an impromptu, still in the boat, in the middle of the night, worship service. That he is God. You got some fears? Well, I gave you some causes. There's a lot more than what I gave you. And there's some cures, but you notice that all the cures revolve around Jesus. And he can take our fears away, and he can reassure us, but the point is not us, the point is him.